Okay, again, that was Exodus 33 and 1 Kings 8, and let me pray for us again. Father, again, we're thankful that you've gathered us together here on this snowy morning. Lord, I'm thankful for everyone that's here in person. I'm thankful for everyone that's online this morning. And Lord, we ask now that you would just come and that you would meet us in this place and speak to us from your word. These are familiar passages to me. I love these two passages, but speak to us again this morning, Lord, through these two verses. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we just bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt or confusion in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and to speak and to move. Amen. Well, today I want to start a new short little sermon series coming out of the summer, both coming out of my stroke and COVID. I was just doing a lot of standalone messages, but I want to start a short series that I'm going to call Recapture. Over the next few weeks, I want to look at what it would look like to recapture biblical Christianity and biblical church. And you might be thinking, wait, what? But I think over the last year or so, we've lost a lot of that. And I could give you some very specific examples, but to try to stay out of the weeds, I won't. But as I look at Christianity and as I look at how we're doing church here, I think we've lost the sense of what it is to do biblical church and biblical Christianity. And so I want to try to recapture that. And in particular, I see the evangelical church just running amok and getting caught up in stuff that ain't right. Now, a few weeks ago, I did a sermon on restoration. I talked about how God is a God of restoration. And throughout 2020, we all suffered a lot of loss. And in that message, I talked about how we need to name our losses, grieve those, and then we can begin to ask the Lord to restore. Restore the things that were taken from us in 2020. And I pointed out in that message how God loves to restore things better than they were before. He doesn't just restore it the way it was. He makes it better than it was. But there is also a place for us to recapture. You see, God may restore something by putting it back in front of us, but we may need to reach out and recapture it. In other words, lay hold of it again. So he does the restoring, but there's going to be a part on our end where we have to recapture. So we continue to pray and ask the Lord to restore, but we also need to see where we might need to recapture something, sort of our part of the deal, so to speak. Today I want to start by talking about recapturing biblical church. Why do we gather in church? Now, I can be honest with you. That could be an entire sermon series by itself. I could do a whole sermon series on what is church and why do we gather. And I have done that. Years ago, I did a whole sermon series on what is church and why do we gather. But today, I want to take a very specific and somewhat narrow focus. As we think about this idea of recapturing biblical church, I also love to look at how people in other parts of the world do church, because it can be a helpful perspective, okay? You see, we can become blinded by our culture and our traditions, and we begin to lose sight of what is biblical church and biblical Christianity. So it's good to see an outside perspective. And as I look at much of the American church right now, and I look at how they run into the weeds, it seems to me they've lost this broader perspective. And so to that end of, let's get a little bit different perspective here, I want to show you a short little video this morning. Stephen's going to get it queued up. The computer is being cranky this morning.
Two of them, and I looked around, and I said, now, if we get caught, what will happen to me? They said, oh, you'll get deported in 24 hours, and we'll go to prison for 3 years. I said, you're kidding. How many of you have been in prison for your faith? Out of 22, 18 raised their hands. I thought, no way. I looked at him and I said, you 22 people, how many people do you oversee? Because they were all of these small group leaders, underground church leaders in the Hunan province. I said, how many, if you counted up all the people under your jurisdiction, how many would it be? And they counted them up and they said, little over 20 million. I said, what? See, we forget there's 1.3 billion people in China. This is crazy. Well, I had 15 Bibles, and I passed them out. Obviously, 7 didn't get them. And I said, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read it. And just then, one lady handed hers to somebody next to her. And I thought, interesting. Well, we turned there anyway, and as we started reading it, I understood why she gave it away. She had memorized the whole thing. She just recited the whole chapter. When it was done, I went over to her at a break, and I said, You recited the whole chapter. She says, oh, yes, I've memorized many chapters. I said, where did you memorize many chapters? She said, in prison. I said, you have much time in prison. So I said, but don't they confiscate the Bible? And she said, yes. So people bring in scriptures written on pieces of paper, and they bring it in. So I said, but then if they find that piece of paper on you, won't they confiscate that? She said, oh, yes, that's why you memorize it as fast as you can. Because even though they can take the paper away, they can't take what's hidden in your heart. I thought, wow. Well, after 3 days, you fall in love with these people. And when it was done, I said, how can I pray for you? I'm going to go back to America. You guys have been just so wonderful. How can I pray for you? They said, you know, Wayne, you guys can gather like this whenever you want to in America. We can't. Could you pray that one day we'll be just like you? And I looked at him and I said, I will not do that. Big, incredulous eyes looked at me and they said, why? I said, because you guys rode a train for 13 hours to get here. In my country, if you've got to drive more than an hour, people don't come.
True story.
You sat on a wooden floor for 3 days. In my country, if people have to sit more than 40 minutes, they leave. You sat not only here for 3 days on a hard wooden floor, but you did it without air conditioning. In my country, if it's not padded pews and air conditioning, people don't often come back. In my country, we have an average of 2 Bibles per family. We don't read any of them. You hardly have any Bibles, and you memorize them from pieces of paper. I will not pray that we become like you become like us, but I will pray that we become just like you.
Now, to our online audience, if you might not have been able to hear that real well, I will send a link to that video in the email on Monday, so you'll be able to watch that video if you didn't catch it here. But isn't that a different perspective? Right? They'll drive on a train for 13 hours to come to church. They'll sit on a wooden floor for 3 hours, and there's no air conditioning. We see the same thing when we go to Mozambique. We've had to delay the start of a conference because some of the people that were coming to the conference got stuck in a war zone, and they had to wait until the government said it was safe for a convoy to pass through this war zone. But they still came. They arrived a day and a half late, but they still came. And there's no air conditioning there, and they're hard seats. It's just a different perspective, and I think it's important to have this kind of perspective in mind as we think about recapturing biblical church and biblical Christianity for us. Now, today I want to begin talking about recapturing biblical church in putting it in the context of the presence of God, the real, sustained presence of God. I want to make this statement, and I want to make this statement very clear, and I'm going to make this statement repeatedly. Biblical church is the people of God entertaining the presence of God versus the church entertaining the people. I actually did a whole sermon series on that concept about a year ago. Entertaining the presence of God, it was called. The people of God entertaining the presence of God rather than the church entertaining the people. Do you see the difference? We need to recapture what the identity of the church is supposed to be. Over the last few years or so, the identity of the church has gotten quite muddied. The church has become known more for its politics. The church has become more known for protests. The church has become more known for entertainment. But what is the identity of the church supposed to be, and how do we recapture it? I think there's a great passage in Exodus 33 that can help us see this again. I just referenced part of this last week in my message on Mark 6. You may remember last week we looked at Mark 6. We looked at both the feeding of the 5,000, but primarily when Jesus walked on water and came to the disciples, and then the storm calmed down when he simply stepped into the boat. He didn't say anything. He didn't do anything. He didn't give a command. He stepped into the boat, and the storm calmed down. It was his presence that multiplied the food. It was his presence that calmed the storm. Similar concept here today. But let's look at Exodus 33, starting in verse 11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face. That's pretty cool. As a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I might know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." Now, I've preached on this section before, and normally I'll work through that whole section verse by verse. But for the sake of time today, I want to jump right to verse, it says 16, but I actually think it might be 15. 15. Moses said to them, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from this place." Moses isn't willing to budge unless the presence of God goes with him. It should be no different for us. It should be absolutely, positively no different for us. Then verse 16, "How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" You see, Moses understood how important it was to have the presence of God be their identity. How will the rest of the world know that we are your people unless your presence goes with us? It's the same today. The church should be known as the place of the presence of God. The church should not be known for politics. The church should not be known for any of the other goofiness that we've gotten into lately. We should be known as a place of the presence of God. Moses understands that the distinguishing mark must be the presence of the Lord, not just the miracles. You see, the Egyptian magicians could do miracles, so he wasn't about all the signs and wonders, because the Egyptian magicians could absolutely replicate all of that stuff. The distinguishing mark for Moses had to be simply the sustained presence of God. The distinguishing mark of the church, therefore, should be the presence of God. Otherwise, we're just another social club or another entertainment venue. In the vineyard, we love the miracles, and we love it when someone gets healed or touched, and that's good. But that stuff flows out of being in his presence. It starts with the presence. It doesn't start with the miracles. And people always want to jump ship and get right to the miracles. Oh, let's just go pray for healing and get people healed and fixed. Okay, that's great. But whoa, back up the truck. You got to start with the presence. Jumping to the miracles is like trying to make coffee without water. Just getting right to the kernels, the beans. You got to start making coffee with water. We got to start what we do as the church with his presence. So we always want to stay hungry for more of God's presence, leaning in and learning to host his presence. Remember, that was my statement. The people of God hosting, entertaining the presence of God versus the church entertaining the people. The presence of God must be our distinguishing mark. You see, we could have the best building in the world and be known for that. But think about it. Do you remember a church called the Crystal Cathedral? It was out in California. Robert Schuller, right? It was the Crystal Cathedral. They were known for their fancy, massive, elaborate glass building. Where is that church today? It doesn't exist. It stopped. Because being known for your building wasn't enough. The Crystal Cathedral doesn't exist anymore. They had to sell the building. We could have the best preaching in the world and be distinguished by that. You know, there are churches here in our area that were known for their outstanding preaching and preachers. And almost to a T, every single one of those preachers have fallen over the last year or so. Well, I could name names, but I won't. You know who they are. Major, big name, well-known preachers that were on the radio and on TV and had written books, they've all fallen. So being about preaching wasn't enough. You could have the best worship team in the world, and I think we do, and you could be distinguished by that. But there are churches in the world that have phenomenal preaching, but it's not enough. We could have the best programs in the world and be known for that, but it's not enough. It's not as good as having the sustained presence of God as our distinguishing mark. Now, you're already thinking in your mind, well, Tim, what does that look like? I'll share a few quick stories, but only in the context of demonstrating what the presence does once you've fostered the presence. There was a service, this is a couple years ago now, there was a young lady in our church at the time. This story always kind of boggles my mind a little bit. She was training for a 5K. She was going to do a 5K on crutches. Okay? She was training to do a 5K on crutches, and in so doing the training, she dislocated her shoulder. She came to church that Sunday, and it was only like her second or third time of coming here. And she didn't tell anyone about her dislocated shoulder. But she came and she sat right over here in this area here. And just during the service, the presence came. The presence came so thick and so strong, it healed her dislocated shoulder. No one was praying for her. In her own words, she stood up and gave testimony and said that in that moment, I happened to look in her direction. The word healing simply came out of my mouth as I was preaching. And as she heard the word healing, the power of God came on her, and she was instantly healed of that dislocated shoulder. That's the presence of God in action. We had a service, this was more recently, this was just a couple years ago. It was Easter Sunday, and the presence of God was super strong and moving here powerfully that Sunday. And we had some first-time visitors. They had come from one of those very well-known, very large megachurches. They had been a part of this megachurch for a long time. But they chose to come here on that Easter Sunday morning. The Spirit moved here powerfully that day. And afterward, that family from that megachurch that was visiting told me that this was the best church service they had ever experienced in their entire life. Now, did we out-entertain them from what the megachurch had been doing? No, it was the presence of God. They felt and experienced the tangible presence of God for the first time. And then they began attending here. We have many other stories. There's another person I'm thinking of who was attending here, visiting here, having come from another church. And at the end of the service, I said something, and the person actually said that they were relieved and delivered of a spirit that had been tormenting them. Simply because the sustained presence of God was here and in this place. This must be the cry of our church and for us as individuals. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and that we are your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? As a church, we must seek His presence with all that we have. Because in His presence, all of our needs are met. Pray this every day. Lord, make us a people of your presence. May we be known by your presence. This is what it looks like to recapture biblical church. Gathering around the sustained presence of God. When we do that here, amazing things will happen out there. But it starts with gathering here as the people of God, entertaining and hosting the sustained presence of God. Just like Moses did, we can pray and ask this of the Lord. Lord, would you make us known by your presence? Now, I want to look at one more passage about presence, and that's in 1 Kings, if you want to turn to 1 Kings 8. I'm going to read a longer chunk, but we're just going to look at one verse. 1 Kings, starting in verse 8. Then King Solomon summoned into his presence at Jerusalem the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the Israelite families to bring up the ark of the Lord's covenant from Zion, the city of David. All the men of Israel came to gather to King Solomon at the time of the festival in the month of Enthanium, the seventh month. When the elders of the Lord had arrived, the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark to the Lord and the tent of the meeting, and all the sacred furnishings in it. The priests and Levites carried them up, and King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle they could not be recorded or counted. The priests then brought the ark of the Lord's covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple. the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark and overshadowed the ark and its carrying poles. Those poles were so long that their ends could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but not from outside the holy place. And they are still there today. There was nothing in the ark except the two stone tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb, and where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud of the glory of the Lord filled the temple. I want to just focus on that last verse. Verse 10, when the priests withdrew from the holy place, so they brought the ark back into the holy place, and they withdraw, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. That should be the church. The church should be filled with the glory of the Lord. And when it's not, something is wrong. This is our goal. This is what we want. This is what church is supposed to look like. We must recapture this level of God's presence. Now that the veil in the temple has been torn by Jesus' death and resurrection, and he sent the Holy Spirit, this level of presence is even more available to us today. This scene here in 1 Kings 8, verse 10, is actually a prophetic vision of what the New Testament is supposed to look like, because we no longer need priests and we have the Holy Spirit. So as you read this in 1 Kings 8, 10, you might think, well, that's great. Some old scene way back thousands of years ago. This is a prophetic picture of what the church is supposed to look like. We don't need priests anymore. We have Jesus. And we have the Holy Spirit, so getting the glory of the Lord to come is easier. And yet we don't do it. Honestly, we have so lost the proper understanding of biblical church. If this happened today, many people would be offended. And I see it. I see it all the time. The Spirit of God starts to move. His presence starts to come, and people are offended by it, because they don't even know what the presence of God is or what it looks or feels like. But to get to this level of presence that we see in 1 Kings 8, we have to understand what had been happening here and in the pages or the passages leading up to this scene. So I want to go back and take a very quick look at some of the stuff leading up to this, because it is important. I want to start by asking some questions of this. Why is this level of presence, of God's presence, so important? Like, this is it. For me, this is it. Nothing else matters. Why is this so important? Well, of course, there was an answer for them in their day, and there's an answer for us in our day, which, of course, is what I will focus on. As I mentioned a minute ago, the church has lost her identity. Church in America today largely thinks it's some sort of an arm of the political parties. It is widely reported today by serious data collecting organizations that church attendance in America is in a steady decline. One of the reasons that they give for this decline is that people simply have more choices today. The hard facts of the matter are this. People view church as just another form of entertainment because the presence of God is not there and sustained. One form of entertainment is just as good as another form. So on any given Sunday morning, this is the question for most. Should we go to a movie today? Should we go to a concert today? Should we go to a ball game today? Should we stay home and watch TV today? Or lastly, should we go to church today? For many people, these questions are all on equal footing. One choice is as good as another, because the church doesn't have the presence. I believe this is because much of the church has become centered on man, programs, and events, entertainment, rather than on God's presence. We are to build the church, focus the church on his sustained presence. Not what I do, not worship, not programs, not anything else. His sustained presence. Too much of the church simply says, well, give them a good show. Be a good choice. Honestly, a while back, a couple years ago, I had some people tell me that they had visited a new church plant, and this church plant had designed the whole front of their sanctuary, the whole stage area, to look like a giant pirate ship. And the pastor would come sliding out of a slide on this pirate ship. Wait, what? What? Do you see how church tries to mimic entertainment? No wonder people are like, well, let's just go to the movie today. I'm sick of the pirate ship. I've seen that show 5 times now. Let's go to the movies today. Do you see that? I saw a recent advertisement for a church. This was about a year ago. It's a church in this general area. The advertisement advertised that they would have food, those big jumpy playthings on the parking lot for kids, that they would have relevant sermons and lots of activities, but no mention of God's presence in their ad. And then I promised I would stay away from this one for a while, and I did, so I get to come back to it now. Years ago, I saw an advertisement for a local church. They advertised that they had leather chairs. Let that sink in for a minute. They were advertising, come to our church because we have leather chairs. Who are we competing with if we advertise that way? And let's say you're really, really sick. Whatever it might be, maybe you've got an addiction, maybe you're suffering from depression, maybe you've got something physical in your body, and you think, well, you know what, I'm going to see if God can do something about my troubles, and you wander into this church, and what they offer you is a leather chair. Here, see if this leather chair helps you feel any better. But if we learn to entertain the presence of God at the level we see here in 1 Kings 8, then none of those other options are even options anymore. You see, once you've experienced the real presence of Him, nothing else will compare. Nothing else is an option anymore. All that other stuff is rubbish. To recapture biblical church, we must realign church to be about His presence. And I would add good theology. The American church ran into the weeds because people don't tolerate pastors preaching theology anymore. If you teach theology, no, that was too deep for us. Entertain us. Make it easy. And you know, here's another, on this whole seeker-friendly thing, you know, the jumpy things in the parking lot and the leather chairs, it's seeker-friendly, right? Well, there was a woman who visited our church a few years ago. She had been out looking for churches, wasn't super churched, wasn't quite sure what she wanted or what she was looking for, but she came and visited this church on a Sunday morning when we had let the youth lead the service, back when we had a really big youth group. And the Holy Spirit went off like a bomb in here that day. It was unbelievable. And I'm standing there and I'm watching this first-time visitor and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what is she thinking? Because, again, when the presence of God comes, people are often offended nowadays because they don't recognize it. They don't know what it is. And so I'm thinking, what is this first-time visitor thinking? But she filled out her visitor card. So the next morning I called her and I said, so what do you think? And she goes, I have no idea what happened yesterday, and I have no understanding, but I think I like it. And she came back every Sunday for years and years until circumstances beyond her control took her life in another direction. But it wasn't anything that we did that was seeker-friendly that brought her back. It was the presence of God that brought her back. Because she, even as a somewhat non-believer, she could recognize that that was God and that He was moving and working, and that's what she needed. You know what seeker-friendly is? Two words for you. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit knows that person better than anything that we know, and any way that we could possibly entertain them is just going to be trivial compared to what the Holy Spirit could do for that person. So now let's ask another question. Why did the presence come here in 1 Kings 8 like it did? Well, I see two very important factors as to why the presence came. And I'll try to move through them quickly because it could be lengthy. Number one, preparation. God was responding to their preparation, their praise, their worship, and their honor. A quick survey of the chapters leading up to 1 Kings 8 shows this. Solomon did the right thing by building the temple first before his palace. So he put the Lord first and started to rebuild the temple first. And then as you look at all of the preparations they did in building the temple, I'm going to whip through a whole bunch of stats here for you real quick. They built this temple going all out. 70,000 people were needed to carry the logs and stones. 80,000 stone cutters. Think about that for a minute. 80,000 stone cutters. Dave, you get frustrated when there's too many people on a job site. Can you imagine 80,000 painters? 3,300 foremen. Today, they would have needed 30,000 foremen, probably. 20,000 cores of wheat and 20,000 baths of olive oil per year were needed to purchase the logs. A core is 6 bushels, so that's 120,000 bushels of wheat. At today's price, that's $640,000. A bath is 6 gallons, so that's 120,000 gallons of oil. Today, on average, that would be $1.8 million of olive oil when needed to purchase the logs. In dollars, that's $2.5 million they spent to buy logs and wood. Then in 1 Kings 6, it gives the dimensions of the temple, and it's impressive. And it also talks about all the materials that they used, pine, cedar, marble, stone. Such care was taken that there wasn't even the sound of a hammer or chisel at the temple location. If you read this story really careful, that's an interesting detail. The stone dressers, the stone cutters, out in the quarry would cut the stone with such precision that when the stone got to the temple, it would slide right in place and they didn't even need to use a hammer or chisel. There were cherubim made of olive oil, then overlaid with made of olive wood, then overlaid with gold. Now, he could have used cheap wood under the gold. Who would have known, right? He could have taken pine and then laid gold over it. But he used more expensive olive wood and then laid gold over it. The floors of the inner and outer room were covered with gold. The doors were olive wood covered in gold. Then in 1 Kings, it goes into details about the incredible furniture of the temple. The weight of the bronze furnishings was never determined because there was too much to weigh. 1 Kings 7:47. So Solomon spared no expense and no effort in preparing a place for God's presence to be. Now, I want to make a very important statement here. It wasn't Solomon's adornment of the temple that invited God's presence. It was his posture of heart that led him to adorn the temple and sacrifice wildly that invited the presence. Do you see that? So it wasn't simply because the temple was made out of gold and olive wood that his presence came. It was Solomon's heart that led him to say, let's use the best. This is God. Let's use the best. Let's use olive wood and gold and do all of that. God was responding to Solomon's heart that led him to do the best. And all of this preparation that we see in these chapters stands in sharp contrast to cheap, easy church. Then in chapter 8, where we started reading, Solomon summons all the elders, the heads of tribes, and the chiefs of the families. Now, for him to send word out to all those people, it said he summoned them to him in Jerusalem. So first he had to send messengers out throughout the whole land. That took 2 weeks minimum to get the word out. And then it took probably 2 weeks for all those people to gather up their stuff and travel into Jerusalem. So this didn't happen in a heartbeat. This took a lot of preparation, time, and effort. Then as the festival began, all the men of Israel came. So the whole country shows up. An incredible amount of preparation led into this scene where we see God show up at that level of presence. Now the second thing that I see here that led to God showing up was the level of thanksgiving. 1 Kings 8:5 says, and King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him were before the ark sacrificing so many sheep and cattle that they could not be recorded or counted. But wait a minute, they just told us that there was 80,000 men doing this and 120,000 bushels of wheat. They could count that at 120,000 bushels of wheat. But here they sacrificed so many animals they couldn't count them. How many must that have been? Think of the cost. Think of the time. Think of the blood. To sacrifice that many animals, the ground must have just run red with the blood. But do you see the preparation? Do you see the sacrifice? Do you see the honor for the Lord? And do you see that this was all done in thanksgiving to God? Solomon is thankful that the ark, his ark is coming back into the temple. And so as they're bringing the ark up, only the priests could carry the ark. So as the priests are carrying the ark on the long poles back up, Solomon is out in front of it, sacrificing one animal after another in thanksgiving to God, bringing the ark back. What does the ark represent? The ark represents the presence of God. Because wherever the ark went, his presence went with it. And so Solomon was so thankful that he ran ahead of the priest with the ark and he sacrificed so many animals that couldn't even keep up counting. Now that's thanksgiving at an unparalleled level. And it wasn't just King Solomon, but the people. The people are all there. It says the people were all with him. And in order for Solomon to have sacrificed that many animals, the people had to have been offering their animals as well. Solomon's own flocks and herds would not have been enough, and he would have known how many animals he had. So for it to be this number of animals, the people were throwing their animals into the pot. In the parallel account of this story in 2 Chronicles 5, it says that the priests had also consecrated themselves, which was a whole special process involving cleaning, washing, wearing certain clothes, but they had to consecrate themselves before they could carry the ark or they would die. Again, preparation. You prepare to be in God's presence. Now I want to read to you a few verses from 2 Chronicles 5. Stephen, I do think those are in there. 5, starting verse 12. 2 Chronicles 5:12. All the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives stood on the east side of the altar dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpeters and singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by the trumpet, cymbals, and other instruments. They raised their voices in praise to the Lord, and they sang, "He is good, his love endures forever." Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud. Verse 13, it says, the trumpeters and the singers joined in unison. Unison here means, the word in Hebrew actually means in one voice. How do you think that all these trumpeters and all these singers did this with one voice? They practiced. They prepared. Do you think they just showed up and hoped that it would all work out? They had been practicing and preparing. And what they're singing is very simple. He is good, his love endures forever. But again, in order to foster the presence of the Lord, there is preparing and there is practicing. We've lost that in the American church. See, it's not just us. Like, the worship team has to practice. I practice my messages. But that's where the preparing and the practicing ends in the American church. Everyone else just shows up and hope it works out. And then if it doesn't, you blame the church. Oh, well, there's something wrong with that church. I went there and it didn't do anything for me. It didn't do anything for you because the presence wasn't there. And the presence wasn't there because there wasn't enough preparation. And then in that 2 Chronicles passage, it continues, the end of verse 14 going into verse 15. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Who wants to see the glory of the Lord fill this place? Wouldn't it be great if I was out of a job and all I could do was lay on my face up here because I wasn't needed, because he was here? My job is to point to him. If he comes, then you don't need me anymore. This is what biblical church is, the presence of God coming in a sustained way that overcomes and overpowers all of our earthly efforts. Anything else simply isn't biblical church. It's entertainment. And all of this that I just looked at in 2 Chronicles 5 is the same thing that we saw in 1 Kings 8. The Lord came with his presence in response to their preparation, their honor, and their thanksgiving. It also says that the presence and the glory came after the priests left the holy place. First, so that it, because it would have been too much for them. Exodus 33:20 tells us that no one can see God and live. So if the priests had still been in there when his presence came, it would have killed them. So the priests bring in the ark, then they leave, and then shazam, God comes with his presence. A, because it would have killed the priest, and B, that way they knew it was God. It wasn't something that someone did in there. So what does this look like for us today? Well, let's start with preparation. Remember, in the Old Testament era, everything was external. Preparation was with the building, temples, cleansing with water. Sacrifice was with animals. But now in the New Testament, because Jesus has died and rose and sent the Holy Spirit to us, things in the New Testament are now internal. So as we look at this level of preparation and costliness, we find ways to make it internal. Our preparation now is a matter of heart. But remember, it was Solomon's heart, it was his condition of heart that led him to use olive wood and gold. So we see that in what Solomon did. But for our preparations, first of all, we need to determine that preparation is necessary. Some of you might not remember this, but that's why I started the Thursday email, the Thursday preparing for worship email, right? Because we have to determine that, okay, it's time to begin to prepare because I want the presence of God. I don't send out that Thursday preparing for email just to entertain you. It's so that we can prepare for what we want God to do here on Sunday. Just like we saw in all those stories in 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 5, there was a long, long period of preparation that led up to God's glory coming. So Thursday, we can begin to prepare through prayer, praying for yourself, praying for the church, praying for the leaders, praying protection over the service, praying that his presence would come. Consecration, the priest had to consecrate themselves. For us in our day, that's confession. Confessing the things that we need to confess as we get ready to meet with the presence of the Lord. So as you begin to prepare for worship starting on Thursday, what are the things that you need to confess and just ask the Lord to forgive you of? There was honor. We kept seeing the way that they would honor the Lord. So we need to put ourselves in a place where we're beginning to honor the Lord as we prepare for worship. If we want to have a great worship experience on Sunday, it starts on Thursday. Fasting. Try fasting for a couple of days. You know, I had shared this all the time. I used to fast every single Friday. I fasted every Friday for 2 years in preparation for what would happen on Sunday. Unfortunately, my recent health issues have made it more difficult for me to fast. And then there's Thanksgiving. Recognizing that God has given us everything, even in hard times. Posturing a thankful heart as you get ready for Sunday morning worship. Honestly, we can't just show up on Sunday morning and hope for the best. That is not biblical church. Rolling out of bed and showing up at church at the last minute, having done no preparation, is not biblical church. There has to be individual and corporate preparedness if we expect to see His presence here on a sustained basis. Now, our preparation can still have an external costliness. Remember, in the one passage I looked at, it said that they sacrificed so many sheep and cattle that they could not be counted. Or in 1 Samuel 24:24, David says, "I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." Someone offered him up oxen and wood for a sacrifice, and he said, "I can't take it, because if it costs me nothing, then it's not a sacrifice." As we prepare for worship on Sunday, there is the external cost. Get your tithe ready. What's your tithe going to be? And then get it ready, prepare. Write out your check, get the cash, go online, whatever you prefer to do. But that's part of your preparing, so that as you come on Sunday, your offering is ready, prepared, and sacrificial. And this is a whole other message, but remember, a tithe is not your ticket price to get in the door. That's the way most Americans treat it. On a Sunday, they're here on a Sunday, they pay their ticket price. If they're not here, if church is closed, forget about it. God didn't take care of me this week. Nothing. That's not how we foster sustained presence of the Lord. Now, all of this preparation and sacrifice happening before we arrive for church on Sunday. This is how we think about how we prepare for big entertainment events. Think about the Super Bowl is coming up in a week. Think about how you prepare for that. You think about the friends that you're going to invite. Then you plan food. What kind of food are you going to make? People will even go out and rent bigger TVs to watch the Super Bowl on. But people will put a lot of effort into preparing to watch the Super Bowl and zero effort into coming to church. Wait a minute. I think we've lost biblical church if that's what we do. Preparing for worship is a tool against the temptation of distraction. If you have put a fair amount of effort into preparing to come, you're much less likely to be distracted. And if you put a fair amount of effort into preparing, you're much less likely to blow it off and not come. Because now you've added value to it. We must recapture that church is only about Jesus and His presence. Church isn't even about the ministry. Because if His presence is here, He will do the ministry. When His presence comes like I'm talking about here, we don't even have to pray for the sick. They'll get healed walking in the door. And we've seen that. We've seen people take one step over the threshold of the door and get hit by the power of God. That's what the sustained presence of God will do. So that's what I'm calling us to recapture. Recapture this idea of biblical church being the sustained, ongoing presence of God. And then maybe when we see that video from China and the 13-hour bus ride and the hard seats and on-air conditioning, suddenly that doesn't... The reason they do that is because they have the sustained presence. They're willing to tolerate the 13-hour bus ride and sit in the unair-conditioned room on a hot bench because they know their presence will come, and it's worth it. Amen? All right, I will stop and invite the worship team to come back up.